the Lion of Judah. Six, you'll see encouragement. And the Lord even references this in Matthew. When I used to coach wheelchair basketball at the University of Kentucky, some of the guys that were on my team would come to the Lord, and there'd be well-meaning people, I assume, that would come to them and say that they didn't really have to live in that wheelchair, that they just a function of their faith, and that God required, you know, was going to heal them. And that's a little tough to take when your life's in a wheelchair. But I used to share with them that God is going to heal them. May not be in this little time frame when they're living in the flesh, but I guarantee you, when they're absent from the body and present with the Lord, they'll get healing. And we see in this the return of Christ as Messiah, ruling and reigning on the earth, the Lion of Judah. And let's join as we just enjoy what he's got for us. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, and they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with palpitating hearts, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and the streams the Arabah. And the scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of the jackals its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes, and a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there. But the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
The Lord of the kingdom, and God's people are told not to worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication to let their requests be made known to him. Let's pray. The Father, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we praise you from whom all blessings flow. Thank you, Father, for ears to hear your word. Thank you for tongues to sing your praises. Thank you for your law that you have written in the heart of your people. Thank you that you have opened our ears and loosened our tongues. We give you praise that you've given to us eternal life, and we shall never perish, and no one shall snatch us out of your hand. But our Father, we as your children, we must ask your forgiveness. Some of us have grown dull of hearing. We cannot discern the good and the evil. Some of us are more serenaded by the songs of our world and we're serenaded by the songs of redemption. We've tolerated sin this week. We've become careless. We have not meditated upon or studied or read your word. Some of us, O Lord, have yet to put our hands upon your word since last Lord's Day. Forgive us. Father, I want to pray on behalf of a younger group of people here among us today. Some not with us, but Lord, yet a part of us. I pray for the students, for the young men and the young women who are in this important transition in life. Lord, I thank you that for your sovereign hand and the sweetness of your providence, I pray that they will pay attention to your word. Give these young men and young women who are in college, high school, even in the grade school, Lord, show them how to move on to maturity. Give them boldness. Make them wise in their decisions. Protect them from decisions which would take them away from a heart that's fully devoted to you. I ask that they will be wise in making decisions as to the courses they take, the way they approach their studies. I ask that the work of the Holy Spirit will be evident in producing within them self-control, love for others. We thank you, Father, for these young people that you've kept among us through the years as we've watched them grow up from youth and now to adulthood. And my prayer, O Lord, for them in a special way today is that you will make them good hearers, as all of us, as we now open your word, that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Work that by your Holy Spirit, we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. I'd like for you to open your Bibles now, please, to the Gospel of Mark. The young men and young women, future college students, are going to make their way out. Those ages 4 to 6, please do so, 4 to 8. You do that, and I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read to you our passage. You have been given a reading of a passage that is very important by way of background, and it's intertwined in our passage. It will take a discerning eye to see it. We will look at this passage, and hopefully we'll all see it. There is a relationship between Isaiah 35 and our passage before us. So look with me now in the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read verses 31 through 37. And again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon. Could I go ahead and give you some geography right here at this point, if you would look screenward? And you can get this first, this verse is positioned here so we can understand the itinerary of our Lord. In verse 31, he went from the region of Tyre. He has moved out of the borders of Israel. We know that from our passage last week. This is important. Mark is calling our attention to it. Don't treat it carelessly. Mark's telling us something by the fact that Jesus has journeyed out of the borders of Israel. He's up in Gentile territory. It says that he went and he came through Sidon, 20 miles further to the north, on up the coast of what is present-day Lebanon. And then to the Sea of Galilee, through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. He circles back around and comes down in this direction to the eastern shore side of the Sea of Galilee. It is a bit circuitous, for sure. It would be like going to New Orleans to get to Chicago, but the Lord had good reason for doing this. He's staying outside the borders of Israel, because it's all about divine timing, so that he will not precipitate any premature political response, a politically motivated response to his miracle working. I mean, he's being very careful. He has come not to establish himself on the throne first. He must go by way of the cross, and it's all about timing. So he goes to the Sea of Galilee, through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, and in the region of Decapolis. The region of Decapolis, the 10-city region, that's the meaning of the word Decapolis. Here are 10 cities set over here in this eastern portion of the land, northern Transjordan, east beyond the Sea of Galilee. In 64 BC, when the Romans moved in a serious way into this part of the world to take control, they established 10 cities, which were very Hellenistic in culture, Roman and Greek in design. I visited one of these cities. It's conspicuously Roman. The theater, athletic arena, I mean, all that Rome counted important, you can see in these cities, and this certainly a Gentile area. Jesus is in that area. Now that you have that in your mind's eye, let's go forward and look at verses 32 and following. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephatha. This is an Aramaic word. That is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed. And he began speaking plainly. And he gave orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Helen Keller, you perhaps know of her life from the movie The Miracle Worker. Helen Keller was born in 1880. In her early months of life, she contracted a serious fever that affected her brain, and she, by the age of 2, was blind and deaf. Her father sought out help. He went to Alexander Graham Bell. Alexander Graham Bell referred him on to others who could help him. She received help from some ladies, one particular lady, Mrs. Sullivan, who gave her a tremendous amount of help and worked with her to be able to communicate first by working out an alphabet where she could just touch Helen Keller's hand, and could she built an alphabet, and then this opened the door, because once she could begin to communicate with one person, then she could develop further communication. She, by the age of 12, was communicating in that she learned to put her index finger, her middle finger on her nose, index finger on the mouth, and with her thumb on the throat of the person who was speaking, Helen Keller could understand what they were saying. It was amazing what she accomplished. She went on to Radcliffe, graduated with honors, died in 1968, but throughout her life gave herself to the cause of helping the blind, the deaf. But one thing Helen Keller said in her writings about this handicap was that the most difficult to deal with of all is deafness, because it, in a unique way, cuts you off from everyone, cuts you off from your world. Our passage before us is a story of a man who was cut off from his world, and with an impediment of speech that seriously limited his ability to communicate. I have called your attention to the fact that Jesus performed messianic signs in the Gentile territory to forecast that Gentile, the place that Gentiles will have in the redemptive dominion plan of God. The reason Jesus moved out of the borders of Israel and into Gentile territory, it was symbolic. He really went there, but it said something. It said this, that the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12 and 3, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Old Testament anticipates, prophesies that the gospel would come to Gentiles and that Gentiles would be saved. Paul makes much of that in Romans 15 as he urges the believers in the church at Rome, Jew and Gentile, to accept one another, and reminds the Jewish believers that God has brought the Gentile to himself. So this inclusion of the Gentile is previewed here by what our Lord is doing in their territory. For in Isaiah 11:10, which Paul quotes in Romans 15 and 12, it says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." So here is the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessing is coming to the Gentiles. The Lord is previewing it by moving in and around and among the Gentiles. And we also ought to notice more specifically the fact that the healing of the deaf and mute paint a beautiful portrait of the power of Jesus Christ to create the hearing of obedience and tongues of praise. Mark has placed this sign miracle here, I think, for three reasons. I've told you this before. I'll remind you again. When you read the Gospels, the Spirit of God has stitched these stories together so that they weave a picture. It's a tapestry. Now, the interpreter of the Bible sometimes has difficulty in understanding what the connection is. I want to submit to you the following, that it's true of all of these sign miracles, but in a special way, how this sign miracle communicates at this place in this gospel. Let me mention those briefly. Mark has placed this sign miracle here to display the majesty and glory of the Messiah. You could say that about any of the sign miracles. Here is God's Messiah, God incarnate in his majesty and glory, and with such ease, he remedies this man's deafness and this impediment of speech. A second reason would be that these sign miracles, and this one, demonstrate the Messiah's fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now, we know this for a number of reasons. Luke 7:22 is something you need to document this with. There is the account of where John the Baptist was becoming a bit anxious about the messianic work of Jesus Christ. Was he really the Messiah? I mean, John had been in prison for some time, and in John's mind, things were not really falling in place. And are you the Messiah? For John was his forerunner, and look where he was. Jesus then immediately began to perform a cluster of sign miracles, and then sent word back to him, to John in prison, that these were, in so many words, here are my credentials. This is proof. It was a shot in the arm, a boost for John the Baptist, reminding him that here were the credentials of the Messiah. But there's a third reason why the sign miracle is here. And that is that this sign miracle, like the others, draws attention to kingdom conditions that are previewed in the healings of Jesus. J.K. mentioned that fact to you in his preface to his reading. The physical healings of Jesus anticipate the lifting of the curse in the millennial kingdom. This is what the kingdom is going to be like. It's going to be this good everywhere. Now, what we're going to see in this picture, here is a vivid picture of the effect of the redemptive work of the Messiah. Are you with me on that? Maybe you ought to put that in the margin so as you pray through this passage with this outline in this coming week, that you will remember this, that in this picture, in this story, there is a picture of the new birth. And the new birth being necessary for entrance into the kingdom, we have something that I think ties into what Jesus said in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Keep that in mind. Hearing, following, and here is going to be an example of it. So I'm saying this. The redemptive dominion plan of God. You know my language here? Redemptive dominion. Redemptive, that the Old Testament anticipates the coming of the Messiah on the cross. That's the basis for the dominion, the rule of Christ in his kingdom. The cross preceding the crown, but they go together. That's what I mean by redemptive dominion. The redemptive dominion plan of God is played out on this stage of the deaf and mute man. Do you have that? In a little microcosm, in a little picture of it, this man who couldn't speak, who couldn't hear and speak well, is a powerful picture of God's grace to sinners and what he does in changing what goes on when they're transformed. Changing from being deaf to God's word, indifferent to it, and whose lips are unable to give praise to him. Now grasp that and watch it as it unfolds. I see four phases in this little story. Four phases. This sign miracle reveals four phases in the healing of the deaf and mute. The first is this. The deaf and mute need people who long for their healing. Verse 32. Look at it closely. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. The word spoke with difficulty, you want to circle that. If you mark in your Bible anything, I'm going to show you something about that word in just a moment. Hold on to that. But let me call your attention to a couple of issues that I think come out of this 32nd verse. You see, this deaf and mute man was brought to Jesus by people who were genuinely concerned for him. Mark wants us to see that. He could very well have left it out. The fact that this man didn't just show up cold turkey. This man came there because there were people who were aware of his condition. Some people were begging Jesus. They were begging Jesus to perform a miracle and free this man of his pitiful condition. Now, why would they have had any knowledge of who Christ was and what he could do? About 6 months prior to this, Jesus had already been in this territory. We know that from Mark 5 and verse 20. We saw that. You remember the story of the Gadarene demoniac? And the man over there on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he was delivered from being possessed of a demon. And Jesus said, you go tell your family, you go tell your neighbors, you go tell everyone what's happened. He did. 6 months passed, and there's a welcoming committee for him with this man who cannot speak well and who cannot hear, and they want Jesus to do something for him. This man has a double handicap. He couldn't hear. The Greek word is the word kophos. That's the noun. It comes from the Greek word kopto. Kopto means to cut off. No, it's an appropriate word, isn't it? To be cut off. That is, you're cut off from your world. And being cut off from society by this inability to hear, We do not know what happened. Probably some disease has interfered with his hearing. It's happened probably somewhere along in, not at birth, but after birth. And I don't know what happened to the inner ear, middle ear, problems, infection in the eardrum. You know, in the normal hearing process, the sound waves come in through the ear. The ears receive the sound waves. They go in through the ear canal. They go in through this very delicate part of our physiology, the eardrum. And the eardrum vibrates. And then this sends the sound up through the auditory nerves, the message up to the brain. Some disease, some infection has interfered with that. And as a result, this man is living a very difficult, a very miserable life. I had in my neighborhood growing up, down the street, there was a boy about my age. His name was Horace. Horace, mom and dad were deaf mutes. Neither could hear or speak. And everyone knew about this family. I mean, it marked them off and cut them off. And I remember going with Horace up to their house and thought, now he could speak and he could hear, but they couldn't. And I watched him as he busily would work with his hands and would do all kinds of things to try to get through to mom and dad while I'm going down the street to play with so-and-so, or I'm going to do this. And the best they could do in their condition were cry, and even certain sounds that I think he was able to pick up on. So here is this man. He cannot hear. He cannot speak plainly. That seems to be the sense of this word. You remember I told you to hang on that little, it's translated, spoke with difficulty. The word is mogiglalon. And mogiglalon is found only here in the New Testament, translated, spoke with difficulty. And it occurs once in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, in the Greek Old Testament. And it occurs in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5. You read the passage a little earlier. So here is this man in this condition, cut off, isolated, at best maybe, trying to communicate desperately. Having been able, probably prior to that time, having had some ability, more ability to speak. But this entire condition, what a curtain has dropped down in his life. Beth's mother, Mrs. McClendon, was on January the 3rd, 1973. She was sitting at a funeral, and she lost her hearing. It's like that. She got hearing aids, and she did her best to read lips and pick up some sounds. And she lived until 1991. But we felt as, bless her heart, I can see her sitting there with that sweet smile on her face in a crowd, in a group, in a family gathering, with her pleasant disposition. But we all knew what had happened in 1973. A curtain of silence had dropped and cut off from those that she loved. This is what this man faced. But not only must we see that condition, we must notice something about this entire scene. I want you to get this scene. That this scene is a picture of what the kingdom is going to bring. I'm convinced of that. And I'm going to give you another. We're going to look at Isaiah 35 a little later. But this word here, and what is said later, this text has enormous messianic implications. It's a prophecy of the king who has come to set up his kingdom. And Isaiah promises the redemption of creation and the redemption of Israel. The king has come, and he will do something spectacular by way of his presence and power. That's what this 32nd verse is getting us ready for. So, now imagine the scene. Think of it. Here is this man who cannot hear, he cannot communicate in any meaningful way. His Gentile friends and neighbors have heard that Jesus is in the area. They knew that he could perform miracles. They bring this pitiful man to the presence of Jesus. Isn't this the way it ought to be? Think for a moment about this whole process. We, Gentiles, that there are people all around us who are at various stages of deafness and speech impediments. Are you with me? I don't want to be too subtle with you, but I think this passage, as I'm going to show you, has this dimension to it. That we're in the middle of people who can't hear and who can't speak. They're all around us. They're in your neighborhood. They're in your family. They're our friends. They're our classmates. They live in your dorms. They are alongside of you on the airplane. They're one up from you at the line at Walmart. They're everywhere. People who can't hear and they can't speak. And they need help. And these kinds of the people who've gathered around this man have this sense of urgency, and they see in Christ as the That's the first phase. Do you have it? That the deaf and mute need people who long for their healing. Now watch it. There is a second phase to this process of bringing hearing and speech to this deaf mute. In the second place, the deaf and mute are given faith-helping signs. Watch it. This is the way God works. And it's played out here. It's carried out here by our Lord. See how he does it. That he took him aside and he took him from the multitude by himself, put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. So here's the way it proceeds. There is significance in this. This is not done whimsically. This is with forethought, purpose. I think this is the process. In the first place, the fingers of Jesus in the man's ears and the saliva on the tongue, the man's tongue, it was sign language. You remember what I said about Helen Keller and Mrs. Sullivan, who was able to break that through that curtain of silence and would put out the alphabet on her hand. Jesus is working through sign language. Now, Jesus could have willed this man to have heard and to have spoken immediately and clearly in a microsecond. So it isn't that Jesus has sort of got to gin this thing up, you know, get a good running start and try to provoke something as if there's some efficacy in faith itself. Now, what he's doing is that Jesus is moving this man along in this direction. He took the man away from the crowd. I think that communicates. That communicates personal. I'm going to give you personal attention. And he moves him away from the crowd, probably to try to minimize any crowd hysterics. That seems to be all the way through the miracles of Christ. He's very careful. Jesus did not do things that were unnecessarily crowd drawing. Crowd pleasing. He was to try to amusement and entertainment. So he, I think by doing that, was signaling to this man, communicating to him that he was going to get special attention from Christ. That's the first thing. Then he put his fingers into the ears of the man. Now that one we can figure out, can't we, easily enough, that this communicated to him that the hearing he was about to receive would be credited to Christ. He had his fingers in his ears. And then took some saliva from his mouth, from Jesus' mouth, and touched this man's tongue. He was communicating to this man that what Jesus was, that he was about to loosen this man's tongue, and he could speak clearly. So he wants this man to know this, that the deaf and mute are to know who the source of mercy is. keeps it focused on himself, on Christ keeps it focused on himself. That Jesus is making it evident to him that he will be the one who will be the source of this man's healing. This is significant. This is consistent with what the Bible tells us about the whole process of redemption and dominion, the redemptive dominion plan of God. God has given us faith-helping signs, if you will. May I call the completed revelation of God's Word a big faith-helping sign. Here is God's Word that speaks fully and completely about the person of Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit using the witness of other lives that come and witness to us of what God's power can do to transform, and the attention and focus comes on Christ. I think that's what he's doing in this second phase. That it is Christ who will have mercy on this man. And it will not be by any snake oil, any trickery. Now watch the third phase in this story. There is a third phase, and this is really the heart of the story. Actually, the story could be told with just these two verses. This third phase is that the deaf and mute have their ears opened and their tongues loosened by the power of the Messiah. That's what I think is focused upon here in this section. Now, watch the movement here in verse 34 and 35. In the first place, he looks up to heaven with a deep sigh. Our word here is stenazo. It doesn't occur that often in the New Testament, translated sigh, deep sigh. You find it in Romans 8 and 23, 2 Corinthians 5 and 2 and 5 and 4. It's used in Romans 8 and 26, where the Holy Spirit, who prays with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is the word, to groan. And I think what's taking place here is that Jesus breathes a sigh of lament. As he communes with the Father, he expresses deep concern for this man's condition. He is in the presence of how evil has ravaged the human condition. He is in conflict with the prince of darkness. He was at every point in his ministry. Everything that Jesus taught, everything that he did, he was challenging the darkness, the kingdom of this world, the satanic kingdom. And he's expressing, I think, grief. He's expressing his struggle with evil as he heaves this sigh. You ever felt this way? You can't even... As you walk with God, you live in his presence, you know God's purpose on this earth, what he wants to do. You see deaf people, mute people all around you. The blind, the lame. I mean, people who are alienated from God. And sometimes all you can do is, you've been there? It's so overwhelming. And it just grips your heart. And I think this is what our Lord's doing here. In his genuine humanity, he sees what evil has done. And he's challenging the prince of darkness. And he sighs deeply. But he does this. Grace breaks through. It's by the grace of God that this man's ears are opened. Opened to obedience. Let me reword it. I want to get this. I've worded it carefully here. It is by the grace of God that ears are opened to obedience. What Jesus does here is to utter an Aramaic word. And it is the word ephatha. The word is translated for us in verse 34, be opened. Is there any significance about ephatha? Yes, I think that it's easily... It's a word which enables another person who can do any lip reading to see this. As Jesus has his fingers in this man's ears, and he's touched his tongue, with his saliva. And he says, try to put yourself in the stony silence of this deaf mute. And he's looking at the lips of Jesus, and Jesus is saying, well, he didn't repeat it like I did. He just said, Ephatha, Ephatha. And this was the signal to that man. Be open! And immediately, life began to flow through the damaged nerve. The eardrum became immediately healthy, well. And for the first time in years, his world then opened up. And he could hear all the sounds. And then, whereas it had been, he could then speak for the first time. And instantaneously, spectacularly, Jesus performed this miracle. And immediately, fellowship, relationship was given to this man with his world. He immediately opened up and his world came to him. I think that it is by the grace of God that not only is the ear open to obedience, but that the tongue is loosened to speak specifically to give praise and thanks to God. Now, here, I want you to pause with me just for a moment. Let's put it on pause here before we go in any further. And you can see that his ears were opened, the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. All right, hit the pause button. This brief account of this sign miracle, and actually it's just two verses, isn't it? That I think that this has a double exposure quality to it. Now, you camera people, you know you want a double exposure. That's something you don't want to do, usually. I think there's a double exposure quality to this little scene, and it's this. Jesus gives hearing and speech to this man. And in so doing, there is a very clear, crisp picture of what happens in the new birth. Here's the sequence. We are deaf spiritually. We are. You don't have to go far to find this connection between hearing difficulty and as a metaphor for resistance to God, unbelief. Can I show you? You look over at verse 18 of the 8th chapter. You'll see something there. Now, that is a condition, that's a malady that can happen to believers, where Jesus there chides the disciples because they were clueless in the context of the feeding of the thousands. We'll, Lord willing, get to that next week. But he says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? See that? Now, you'll notice in the margin of your Bible that that is actually lifted out of Ezekiel 12:2. When you go back into the Old Testament, you find some things really that break out along this line. The prophet Ezekiel said to his generation, these were Jewish exiles in Babylon, and he said to them these very words, you have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. You know how you get that condition? You become like that which you worship. Psalm 115 and verses 5 and 6 tell us this, that having mouths, but they cannot speak, they have eyes, but they cannot see, they have ears, but they cannot hear. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10 speaks of ears that are dull, and that Isaiah 6 passage is quoted repeatedly in the New Testament. I think maybe 5-6 times. Because the inability to hear is a very helpful word picture to describe resistance to God's truth. Being deaf to the voice of God. And that what he's describing is that being insensitive because of sin, people are said then to be deaf to God. You with me? What I'm trying to get you to see is this. You already know this from the way the Bible uses the term, the idea, the metaphor of darkness, how it's a picture of sin. I'm trying to tell you this, that deafness and muteness, the inability to speak clearly, that this is another way of describing the effects of sin. What sin has done to the physical organs, it has done to our spiritual capacity. And that the inability to hear is the condition of all unbelievers. And they cannot hear. So here it is. In our natural self, we sit in a symphony of supernatural revelation from God, and we don't get it. We don't get it. I mean, it's like sitting and listening to Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, and you're completely cut off from it. And that's the way unbelief is. You just don't get it. Now, there's another part of this as well. Namely, that believers can fall into that condition of becoming dull of hearing. I know that. The writer of Hebrews says that. Hebrews 5:11. He stops and slaps on the wrist his readers in one of five warnings. And he said, I want to go further with this truth of the priesthood of Christ. But he says, I can't because you're dull of hearing. There's that. There it is again. That being dull of hearing means resistant to, indifference to God and it not getting through. Putting it plainly, it means you can do what you're doing right now. You can hear me. I'm coming through the microphone. The words are coming in through your eardrum. It's vibrating. And then those sounds are running up the nerve to the brain and you're getting the words. But you may be sitting there and you may be stone deaf. It just isn't getting through. And I'll tell you, it's a very serious condition. To sit and to be careless in the presence of God's word, to be compromising in your life, tolerating some sin, hearing God's word, suppressing the truth, not really hearing it, it's not getting through. And then you exacerbate the problem. I mean, you accelerate it when you go into under difficulties, you go into problems, suffering and pain, and then there is cynicism and you just shut down and you're hard and you're resistant. That's hardness of heart. You can sit and listen. And there are people who've come to this church who sit and who listen. Can hear the words and maybe even take notes, but it just doesn't get through. I pray to God that that is not what I am doing even as I speak these things. Now, we have a fourth phase. What he's just experienced is that he's experienced with the gift of hearing. In the gift of speech, a picture of what God does in the new birth. But let's go back to the man. Notice this fourth phase. The deaf and mute, whose ears have been opened and whose tongues have been loosed, become a doxology for the redemptive dominion work of Jesus Christ. I mean this. When the transforming work of the Savior is seen, it's hard not to say something. Now we get a little interesting sideline here in verse 36 that the more Jesus told the people to keep the lid on it, the more they went out and broadcast it. I think for this reason. Jesus did not want to be acclaimed as some traveling medicine man to come and see what kind of snake oils he was using. You see, there were other people who went out and who performed so-called synthetic or artificial, or should I say false, signs and wonders, and could have done things by sleight of hand and various skills, psychological skills. Jesus did not want to be seen as someone who was just going out and doing sign miracles. There was something far more important. It was his preaching that identified him with clarity, and it was the cross to which he was moving, and he did not want any sign miracles to impede his progress in moving in that direction. So, the extraordinary power of Jesus, though, is, and this is where Mark takes us, look at verse 37. The extraordinary power of Jesus to heal is the very good of creation and the promise of the coming kingdom. Look carefully at this text. They were utterly astonished. That is, they were astounded. They were beside themselves with amazement at what had just happened. He has done all things well. There is a striking parallel in those words to the Septuagint's rendering of Genesis 1:31. This is where I get this creative. He saw all that he had done, and it was very good. And I looked there, and I saw three and four of the words. It was striking in its parallel. These people, I think, are doing this. This crowd, whether they realized it or not, I think they did this inadvertently. They said this, but they didn't really understand all they were doing. They were echoing the sentiments of Isaiah 35, 5 and following, the passage that was read earlier on. And that the fact that they were giving praise to him, they were giving a doxology, which was honoring the glories of the king and the coming kingdom, and they broke out into, he does all things well. But I don't think they really understood all that they were saying, and what we were saying. That here, then, is in this story. It's really a statement, isn't it? Because we don't, many things we would like to have known about this, but here is this picture. It is this, that we look to Jesus Christ to give us hearts of compassion upon people who do not hear and who do not see. And we ask the Lord to reveal himself through us, to give people faith helping signs through us to see. This is the way belief ought to be, and where it's found is in Christ. And we pray that open our ears to hear what you're saying, dear God. And we offer you our praise for who you are. Now, am I speaking to any who are deaf and who are mute? You've heard the gospel time and again, but it just hasn't come through. Are you there? And I'm praying that the miracle of the new birth would happen in a microsecond, and that Jesus Christ would bring you from darkness into life, and then you'll free your tongue. Your tongue will be free, and your ears will be open, and you'll be open, and you'll be attuned to God's word and to sing his praises. Let's pray. Our Father, for that one who is in stony silence, they're hearing the words, but there's not a move of their heart toward you in love. Not an experience of having experienced the forgiveness of Christ. Bring that man and woman to Christ. And Father, some of us here are dull hearing. We're believers and we're resistant. Dear God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will free us to hear and to sing in the way of the purpose for which we were created. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Do you know who got this passage right in terms of poetry and music? Jim knows. You'll find out.